Right. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here today. We're coming together as one body of Christ in person and through electronics, through Facebook. Lord, we ask you to fill our cups. Lord, we ask you to feed us. Lord, as we put our heart onto the altar, show us the areas of our lives that we need to yield over to you, Father. And as I be amused as a mouthpiece in this moment, I ask for a double anointing on me and on the listeners, that only your words that you want spoken will come out. I ask in the name of Jesus, amen. Title of my sermon, Are You a Weekend Christian? The military calls it, hang on a second. I got a little too excited there. Calls it the weekend warrior. That's a person who participates only in their spare time. This actually describes me at one point in my life. But that's changed. But my concern is, it seems like my Christian brothers and sisters out there in the community, Christian community I call it, this is, might be where a lot of us are at. We go to church. We grab our cappuccino, espressos, or latte, or whatever it is that tickles your tonsils. Our taste buds. And we raise our hands to worship. We gyrate around on our praise songs. And then we chew a little bit on the word of God, and we go home. And that's it for the rest of the week. And don't get me wrong. I'm joking around a little bit, but the Bible does say to come together. In Colossians 3 and 16, it says to come together, to sing songs to each other, to encourage each other. It says, this is what's written. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So I'm not saying you shouldn't do those things, because you should. The Bible said we should come together and do that. But what I want to focus on is this. In our everyday life, does the character of Christ, is it show in you? Because my observation is quite often the character of Christ is absent in most Christians' lives throughout the week, or it's just flat out anorexic. Because the Bible says a Christian should be able to discern what is good and what is bad, or what is evil, and what that original language means is what is useful and what is not useful, on how that we live, which means what you talk about, where you go, how you respond to things, good and bad. Hebrews 5 and 14. It said, solid food belongs to those who are full of age. Talking about those who are spiritual are going to look to the meat of the word. And it says, those who do, by reason or by practice, they've exercised their ability to discern what is useful to them as a Christian and what is not. And we discard what is not. Well, that can be word or that can be deed. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36, Jesus says, I say unto you, for every idle word people may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. That word idle there means useless. Useless things we say. Sunday we're going to have to get an answer personally to God about it. Now, useful can be useless things, I meant to say, excuse me, useless things. We give an answer to God. Useless things could be a lot of things. I was thinking about that. My first instinct is to say cussing, because I think cussing is a useless way to speak. Most people have no idea what you're mad about, no idea what you're talking about. If it wasn't for context, we wouldn't even know what you're saying. But that, I think that's just a small example. I think what he's talking about is there's a lot of things come out of our mouth that's useless to the kingdom of heaven. Like, you don't like what you don't. You have an opinion about something, so you got to go around voicing it. You know that's useless. When Micah taught me when I was younger, and reminds me every now and then because I need it. And that is, hey, if your opinion isn't going to build the kingdom of heaven, it's useless. So keep it to yourself, you know. Amen. I'm going to give account for that. And I begin to understand as now I'm older is that, you know, the less I say, the less I get to give, I have to give account for. So I've learned the value of zip the lip. We'll start a campaign. I'm going to run for office, zip the lip. I'm just kidding. I wouldn't even get voted in. Actions, even our actions. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 10. Even our actions we give account for on the day of our personal judgment. It says, for we must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what they have done, whether it be good or whether it be bad, whether it be useful or whether what you did is useless. So I think we better take this very seriously. So today I want to just, this is not going to be a super long sermon, but I want to talk about Christianity is an everyday experience. Amen. It's not something you just do during the service that you attend. It's not just something we do in just church service. It's something that carries on every day of our lives. I want to talk about the value of waiting on the Lord, and don't give up on waiting on the Lord. Amen. Christianity, as I stated, is not a weekend experience only. It is a moment by moment, day by day, learning and growing journey for all of us. To get to that full potential of happiness, peace, and to be my best, for you to be your best, we've got to push through to have it at the max. Christianity isn't a seasoning. It's not something you sprinkle like salt and pepper on your life. But that's what we do. I can't find the right words, but it just shocks me sometimes when I listen to Christian commentators or singers. We get up and they talk about how Christianity is a part of their life. That's called salt and pepper. But you can salt and pepper doo-doo, and it's still doo-doo. You can season that up, and it's not going to make me want to eat it. Because I know what that main course underneath that seasoning is. I don't know where that came from. That I hope that was from the Lord. But what's important is the main course that you're putting inside of your heart. In my opinion, the majority of the Christian community does not experience happiness, fulfillment, and peace, and that purpose that we were created to do as the Bible says we can. Because my observation doesn't, I don't see that. I see a salt and pepper version of it here and there. People here, people there, but I don't see the whole community feeling happy. I mean, really feeling happy. I'm not talking about an emotion, but I mean, they feel happy in the way that they think about life. The way they experience life. Every day they get up and they're looking forward to everything about that life, like looking forward to the good things and looking forward to the negative things. Why? Because you can yield that over to God to take it away. Amen. I don't see that. It actually breaks my heart to see people miss out on being positive about life. I didn't always feel positive about my Christian life. I used to perceive Christian life about all the things I don't have, like all the things I have to give up. That's how I used to see perceive Christianity, as a yoke. I had to give up this, got no freedom, you know, can't do this, can't do that. Then when I came to the church and I started learning some things, and Mike had preached some things and taught me in counseling and showed me in the Word, and what I learned was, hey, it's not, there's, yeah, you give up things. I give up being a liar. I give up having a bad attitude. I give up being a failure, and I'm going to give up being the least of what I am. And then I'm going to take on the freedom to be the best version of myself, the best potential happiness I can achieve in Christ, and on and on. Amen. So, yeah, there are things you give up, But it's the things I'm going to give up. Oh, I'm okay with that. It's just I had the wrong perspective of what I was giving out. I was confused. Satan had me all blinded in the wrong point of focus on the wrong things. And what breaks my heart is when I look around at my other brothers and sisters out in the Christian community, is I don't see this positive perspective, a positive of life. They're not achieving their potential, nor do they recognize it in other people. I was so missing out on seeing, being excited about what the potential is in other people. Because there's strength in number in Christ. Because the more people line up in Christ's character, the more of Christ can be seen and experienced. Amen. For me and for all of us. Life can be something great for you. But it won't come easily, because anything worth having, I have finally accepted, anything that's worth having, there's going to be obstacles you've got to overcome. Amen. We are full of wrong programming, emotional conditioning to that, and emotional injuries, because the world has been deceived by Satan. The Bible says the whole world is blinded by Satan. Now, we're trying to come out of that blindness into the glorious light of Christ, right? But it's a journey. And there's a lot of obstacles in my life. And there's obstacles in your life that Satan has put there trying to hold us back. The learning journey, there's going to be obstacles to learn, to get around them, to move around them, to get them out of the way. You got to be willing and acceptant to go through that. But it is worth it. I have learned it is worth it. Turn to your Bibles to Isaiah 40 in verse 29 through 31. As you're turning to that, I want you to think about this. I'm going to quote a scripture here that is, I think, is some of the most beautiful words written in the Bible. And that is to wait upon the Lord. Now, let's read this together. Isaiah 40, 29 through 31. He gives power to the weak. Have you ever felt a heavy burden on you emotionally? I mean, you just did not want to deal with one more thing. You just feel like you've got nothing left to give. Now, we don't like to use the word weak, but that's what that is. We come to the end of self. He says here that he's going to give power to you. And to those who have no might, he will increase their strength. Because in here, he goes on to verse 30 to explain the reality of life, that even the youth will faint and be weary. Even young men, because I think he's pointing out men here in this particular case, is because men are less likely to recognize the reality of this statement than women are. See, we look at women like, oh, they're wimps. Weak women. That's what we are, guys. But the thing is, hey, they're more smarter than us, because to recognize when you have a weakness is an opportunity to fix it. Amen. To recognize a weak chain in the length is to cut the chain out and put a strong chain in it. You got a strong chain. So we're making fun of the women because they got a pink chain, but it's stronger. It's stronger than our rusted looking chain. Some of you can't hear a bunch of women saying, amen, praise Jesus. But the thing is, here it says even the men who think they're not strong or think they can handle anything, it says they will shall utterly fall. But, he throws a but out there, those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And if you wait on the Lord, this is what's going to happen. You shall mount up with wings like eagles. Because I think it mentioned eagles because they are powerful. A wild eagle is huge, fierce looking, flies straight into the sun because God created them, they can handle that. I mean, they soar to some of the highest heights. And that's what he's saying you could do in your life. And you shall run and you're not going to get tired. You're not going to go weary of it. You're going to run your race, your personal journey of transformation. You're going to take it on. You're going to do it. You're not going to get weary about it. And you're going to walk through this life, and you're not going to faint. That's what all of your potential is. If we have the patience to wait on the Lord. I think this is one of the most greatest ideas proclaimed to us in the Bible, that if we just wait on the Lord, all the things he can do. Sometimes when I've heard this scripture quoted, I think people think, when I first became a Christian, I was expecting everything to be, everything's going to be okay. That's not what I found out. I found out it's a journey of learning and growing and taking steps forward. I think this is about, this scripture is talking about, hey, you need and you must or you should, or however word you want to use, continue planting the seeds because that's what we're meant to do. Do the things you must. Endeavor to learn and grow. And after you've done all that, then you wait. What does that mean by wait? It means you trust in God's character that he's going to do what he says he's going to do. This will bring about strength within you. Victory will come, power will come, and it will be solid in you if we will have patience and wait on what God's doing. Most people are not patient. I can speak for myself. Surely I'm not the only one. But we're impatient. We don't want to wait on the victory of the Lord. We want the victory right now. I know I have made jokes in my sermons in the past. Man, we've gone from we have fast food restaurants, then we want drive through, and then now that's not fast enough because I catch myself saying, "Amy, get on the app and get that thing ordered." So when we get there, they just throw it in the car and we're out of here. Because it's waiting in line at the drive thru is too long. I want to have it all ready to just And we got apps. And sometimes we're just too, I don't want to go to the store. I'm going to pay someone to bring it to me. Called apps. Because we're impatient people. That's a trait of Satan, not God. There is an answer on the way for each and every one of us. But what if your story is Jonah or Nineveh? Jonah, God said, "Jonah, I want you to go and preach to Nineveh." God gave whatever it was that God had told Jonah to say to these people. We don't know what word for word what it was. But somebody in Nineveh was praying. Or somebody was praying about Nineveh. So God sends Jonah. He didn't seem to be too, and Jonah had a bad attitude. We all know the story, right? He didn't want to do it. So here he is. He's going to send the answer to Nineveh. He's sending the victory to Nineveh. And while that answer was on its way, it needed to take a little detour because the deliverer needed a little more conditioning. And it's called fish. For him, it was a fish. Tossed him in a big giant fish, whatever that was, you know. Jonah, the delivery person, or the package that it was coming in, just needed a little bit more conditioning. Need to be wrapped. God was looking at that. So, I just didn't wrap that quite right. So I'm going to throw that thing in a fish and wrap it a little better. But it took a little while. I don't know however this whole entire experience that Jonah, I don't know how long it took from Jonah and his journey to getting the time it took for this, all this stuff to happen. He got thrown in the fish. We know how long he's in the fish, but how long did it take him to get in and throw it into the fish? How long did it take for him to finally respond to God and just run the wrong way? But whatever it was, however time the length it was, including this 3 days and 3 nights he was in the fish, God used that to condition. And then when he finally came out of that fish, that package went running. That package kicked into, 2-day delivery. Well, I was stuck on 3-day for a little bit, but I had paid for 3-day delivery and took a week to get there, so it must have been Jonah delivering my package. But anyway, my point was, is he affected? That city turned around, right? Well, maybe your situation might be Peter. Because think about this. Peter was confronted by Jesus. He pulls Jesus off the side. Says, Jesus, what are you talking about? Getting nailed on the cross and blah, blah, blah. It's kind of a disrespectful rebuke. And what did Jesus say? Can you imagine that Peter, because Peter really loved Jesus. I think the Bible made that clear, right? But can you imagine the person you cared about the most look at you and say, get behind me, Satan? I mean, we read that sometimes. I want you to think about when I have been confronted for something that I didn't do that was right, and it was somebody I cared about, but deeply, it was a very awkward moment. Now, for me, when I'm confronted in a very awkward way, from my perspective, my tendency is to want to withdraw. Pull away. Get out of that situation. It's uncomfortable. Peter, man, I don't know if you can get any more awkward than Jesus showing up face to face and calling you Satan and get behind him. That is about as awkward as you can get. But what happened to Peter when that happened to him? Peter went on to become one of the pillars of the church. He went on to do great things. What I'm trying to communicate is that God is focused on quality of an answer. So it will last from on and on and on and on and on and on forever. He's not necessarily focused on speed. What he builds in you and me, he wants it to be something that carries on and on from generation to everlasting. What's going on in your life? Maybe God will use someone to help you. Be careful about how much you don't like it. You might be in a situation where you're the Peter and someone else might be the voice of Jesus. They're not that good about delivering it. I mean, I think when Jesus turned around and said, get behind me, Satan, that's about as strong as you can get. So if someone can't deliver the message right, it's probably not as, I just don't see that as forward as Jesus himself telling you that. But don't reject it. Allow it to propel you into greatness like Peter did. Maybe your situation is a joke. You know, he lost everything. If you ever read his story, man, he lost his family. He lost his possessions. He had an unsupportive spouse through all this. And on top of it all off, he had a distorted perception of God, because after, in the middle of all this, he said, even though God slay me, I'm still going to trust him. God didn't do that to him. The story was clear. It was all Satan. But he thought God did. His perception was distorted. What I'm pointing out is, in through all of what Job went through, he waited upon the Lord. How did he wait upon the Lord? He refused to give up on waiting upon the Lord. He hung in there through all that confusion, through all of his misery. Even though even though God slay me, I will trust him. What he was saying is, no matter what happens to me, no matter how long this takes, I'm never going to give up. He was determined to never give up on waiting on the Lord. If you read his story, that was a great testimony all by itself. But he did go on and become a great man in the land and so on and so on, even more so than what he was the first time. But he had a great testimony, all because he dug in his heels and he was determined that he was going to wait on the Lord, even though he didn't understand everything that was going on. Will you? Don't quit on trusting God. That's what this is. I'm summing this up to. You need to wait on him. You know, Daniel was seeking and praying for answers for 3 weeks and fasting. I haven't fasted 3 weeks yet, so I don't know if I can. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2 to back this up. It says, at that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. Interesting. He put in the word mourned. For 3 weeks, I ate no choice food, nor meat, nor wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until 3 weeks was over. Have you ever been in such anguish, you really, really needed an answer from God? I've been there. I have been so, I can't even think of the English words. I've been so just anguish, mental, emotional anguish. I needed an answer from God. I needed an answer. I needed an answer, and it felt like it took forever. That's what Daniel was saying here. He was probably feels like we do. What is taking you so long, God? Well, he got his answer eventually. Turn to Daniel, well, in the same chapter, 10. Drop down to, turn over, flip your page over until you get to 10 through 14. Finally, the answer came through Gabriel. And Gabriel said to Daniel, he says, hey, don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the very first day you set your mind to gain understanding and you humbled yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come to in response to them. But the prince, he starts talking about the spiritual situation happening there, but the spiritual Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then it got so intense, as we can see here, says, then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there by the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come. There's a lot of things in this. It says that there might be a spiritual battle going on that you don't know anything about. This may come to a shock to you, but we are not always privy to everything that is going on in life. God doesn't always tell you everything. He doesn't always tell me. God doesn't owe me an explanation. I'd like to have one, but he doesn't owe me. There is things that might be going on in that has nothing to do with me in delivering my victory and my answer. God is fighting this war against sin, or I should say God is not fighting this war against sin physically, personally. He is fighting it through creation. Because we need to stop and think, hey, wait a minute. Creation chose to think differently than God. Collectively, we chose to bring about sin, brokenness, and hurt into our lives. And then pass it on to our children. And then they willingly chose to pass it on to their children. All of creation, we collectively created this mess. And then we need to realize there might be, sometimes there's more going on in my life than me. You can put your name in there. You. There might be a really serious spiritual battle going on. The delivery might be slow, but it's not going to get stopped. It's going to get here. It's going to get to you. And I want to give you a promise. I want to close with from God, Galatians 6 and 9. Galatians 6 and 9. Here's what's written. It says, let us. Now, I want to say the word let us. Now, you know why he said let us? That means you have something to do with the decision in this. You have something to do with this coming about. It's let us not become weary. It means I have a choice to be weary or not. In doing good. Now, we've all have got to a point in our life at some time, if you haven't, you will, where you feel like, well, I've done this and I've done that, and you're thinking of all these, your perspective of what good is. I've done this good, I've done that for God, I've done this and that, and look how it turned out. God told me I was going to be a preacher among millions. Apparently, I got the decimal in the wrong place. I got 25. I thought it was going to be 250 million. Lord, good. That's our attitude. But it says, let us not become weary in doing good. For, and he's continuing on, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if. People think if's not in the Bible, might want to reread their Bible because it's in there a lot. It says, if you will reap a good harvest, it's talking about here, all the things you've been allowing God to prepare you for, you will reap it if you don't give up. His promise is conditional to you because he says, don't allow yourself to grow weary and quit. If you will do your best and wait on God, you will have a victorious life. Guys, we can do this. God has to work in your life, all the factors into place for your life to be victorious and for you to experience a victory, because God is focused on quality that lasts. He wants to bring about the end of sin in creation through our willingness as creation to choose not to sin no more. That is not easy. To respect our free will of all of creation and still convince us to let Him put it back together. That's not easy, not even for God. I'm thankful He's patient. We can sit here and say, well, God, what is taking you so long? I'm glad, because if He wasn't so patient, He could have just decided, you know what, this whole creation is just not worth my time. It's just too much work. Woof, and we'd all be gone. We'd cease to exist. Some of us may have never been born. But instead, God was patient. Looks like, in my opinion, looks like He's been working on this for about 15 billion years or so. That's a long time to us. He's trying to, it says He is taking His time because He wants to put it back together in a way that He'll never have to worry about it again, because we will never choose to sin again. We've learned our lesson. It's not worth it. So I'll leave you with this. A Christian, Christianity, living a Christian life is not part of your life. It must be your life if you want to have a victorious life and be successful. There is a great value in waiting on the Lord. Be determined to wait on the Lord, because when the victory comes into your life, whatever that step is, the victory for that step, it will be of extreme value to you and to those around you. It will be the utmost successful value put together correctly. You can rely on it. Thank you for being with us here on Sundays at 11 a.m. We can't wait to see you next week. God bless you. Have a wonderful week.